Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's quite a long chapter, so let's just get stuck in straight away. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Whether you are a bondservant when called, were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment for the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as they are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly problems, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. I'm just going to take a wee drink of water. So I was wondering what's the best way to kind of tackle this chapter, because it's quite long. And I thought it's important that we hear it as a whole, because Paul is addressing different circumstances within the church in Corinth. And you'll see why I've read it as a whole in a couple of minutes. But within this passage, there are many difficult areas, okay? And this morning, I asked for grace, and I just pray that the grace of God would just be so tangible in this place, and that we would just sense his presence with us as we engage with what can be a difficult subject. And I truly believe that Scripture intends to bring life, and it intends to set us free. But before we get stuck into what Paul was saying, I thought it would be helpful just to set some context for myself. So I am a child of two parents, and both my parents were divorced when I was young. And as a result of that divorce, both my parents then got remarried. So this is quite a personal subject for me as well, and it's something that I've wrestled with for years and years and years. And I know that this subject, I know how sore it can be. And I was saying this to Ali, I could potentially offend every single person in this church, because Paul addresses every single person in this church this morning. But I pray that you sense the heart behind this message, which is the same heart Paul had when he wrote this letter, which we hear of in verse 35. I say this to your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. At the beginning, let's just say, it's all about Jesus, okay? It's all about Jesus. And, we're looking at difficult subjects, as Shona said earlier on, and 1 Corinthians is a hard book to engage with. But I'm so happy that we're engaging with it, because, a family is not just a family when they go through good times. Families do difficult stuff together as well. And you see the strength of a family when they engage with a difficult circumstance. And I pray that this is always a place where we can take the masks of the world off and we can leave them at the door. A place that is full of transparency, and a place that is full of honesty and vulnerability, and a place that is full of grace as well. So Paul, in verse 1, we see that he's addressing an issue that the church has brought to him. And he's addressing this about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. We've heard over the last couple of weeks that the church in Corinth have struggled with some sexual temptations, and they've engaged with sexual immoral practices. But now we see the polar opposite side, and there was those in the church who thought, it's completely, the best thing to do is just not to do anything at all and just remain completely celibate and just stay away from boys and girls. And that's the best thing to do. It's a lot safer, and that's what God wants us to do. And as we will see, Paul says, yeah, it is good to be celibate if you're single. But within marriage, he then goes on to set the parameters and the boundaries for Christian marriage in verse 2. We see that he says it's between one man and one woman. And then we see from verses 3 and 4 that within marriage, there's meant to be, it's going to be where sexual relations take place. And Paul then promotes what a healthy marriage looks like. It's not one spouse dominating over the other. Paul talks about the equality that is within marriage. Now, don't hear me wrong. Paul has already set the parameters for Christian marriage, that it's between one man and one woman. But what Paul is saying here is the man can't just do whatever he wants all the time, because the woman has equal rights. She has authority over his body just as much as he has authority over her body. And what Paul is getting at here is he's talking about the giving nature of marriage. Not taking, taking, taking. It's about giving. And Paul is saying, if you struggle with sexual temptation, get married. Let's not beat around the bush. And I think if we're honest, we've done one side of this really well, where the male has had authority over the female's body. But we see here that that's right, but it's only right when the female has authority as well, because there's equality within marriage. And husbands and wives, they don't have the right to do what they want with their own body. I mean, if I went after church and got a tattoo of RFC across my head, I'd be on the couch for a month. Because I would have to ask Becca permission if I could get that tattooed. Why? Because she's my spouse. I'm married to her. She's my wife. I also wouldn't do it because I'm in Glasgow and it would be a pretty daft thing to do. But Paul is demonstrating the equality that is within marriage. He is demonstrating what a healthy Christian marriage looks like. And I love what Paul says in verse 5. He says, you know, don't deprive each other, because if you do, if you start to withhold, then the other sexual temptation might come in and you might go down the sexual immorality path again. But if you want to, you can pray. But just do it for a short time, because I know what you guys are like, and you know, you just don't really have good self-control. You know, so and Paul's saying, if you want to set time aside from sexual relations within marriage, then go for it. But don't completely abstain, because it's not healthy. And Paul here he's drawing on Old Testament principles about setting time aside for things like prayer and for other reasons that the law in the Old Testament discusses. And I want to make it clear, Paul doesn't have a low value of marriage. He's not saying the only reason you get married is because so you don't go out and, you know, sin and sexual immorality. Paul has quite the opposite. He, in Ephesians 5 and 28, he shows the depth of love between man and wife, and he knows, he uses the imagery of the church being the bride of Christ. But he's saying that to the church in Corinth, you don't have to abstain, because if you do, you might go down the wrong path. So Paul has set the parameters for Christian marriage. And then he goes on to say in verse 6 and 7, now as a concession I say this, not a command. I wish that all were as I am myself. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. What Paul is saying here is, yes, marriage is good, but singleness is good as well. And what Paul says throughout this letter is there's not one higher than the other. They're both gifts from God. And if anything, I think Paul is saying that singleness is probably, I mean, he says later on in the chapter that if you marry, you'll do well, but if you stay single, you'll do better. Both marriage and singleness, they're perfectly okay. But what Paul is saying is we need to live the lives that God has called us to. Live with the gifts that he has given us. Singleness is a gift from God, just as much as marriage is. And I know, you know, I know that there might be some people who are sitting going, well, that's okay for you. You've got a ring in your finger and you have a child and I don't. And I hear that, okay? But Paul is saying here that your singleness is a gift just as much as marriage is a gift to the married couples. And what Paul is saying within time and time again within this chapter is he's talking about pragmatic wisdom, okay? He within this passage he does two things. He gives advice and he gives a command, okay? And we'll go on to see the command in a minute. But his advice is if you want to get married, get married. If you want to stay single, stay single. Both are gifts from God. And in verses 32 to 35, Paul goes on to actually give advantages of staying single. And he talks about if you get married, you will have the troubles and you'll have anxiety and the troubles of the world. And I completely understand what Paul is saying here on a Sunday. When Becca and I come to church, we are absolutely stressing out because we're like, wait, so who's going to sit in this morning? Who's going to be able to listen to the message? Who can engage in worship? Who's going to have to go through with Joel? Because Joel doesn't really like going to other people apart from Becca and I. Is Joel being too loud? Is Norman being too loud? Is Becca being too loud? You know, and it's something we wrestle with. And I can understand what Paul is saying here is if, I mean, yes, you'll have other troubles if you stay single. It's not a perfect life. But you can have a broader focus. When you're married, your focus is narrowed. There's no doubt about it. Beforehand, when I was single, my friends would go, "Do you want to come out?" I'm like, "Definitely, I'm already there." And now they say, "Do you want to go out?" I say, "I'll need to ask Becca first." And I want to talk about this lie that I think we sometimes put on to those who are single, okay? Let me tell you what isn't an advantage of being single, okay? Just because someone's single doesn't mean they have more time, okay? And it doesn't mean they have more money, okay? If anything, I would say they have less of both of those things. They have one salary coming in, okay? And when you're married, you are able to invest in a relationship like I have with Becca, and it's a depth of relationship. But when you're single, you have to spend so much more time with other people to get that depth of relationship. But what people who are single are, they are undivided in their attention, and they can focus solely on advancing the kingdom of God and not getting worried about when Joel has chickenpox and things like that. And the Bible rejects the views that the world talk about on singles, okay? There's this, and within this passage, Paul clearly links single with celibacy as well. And Psalm 116, verse 11 says this: "In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." You don't need to be sexually active to be experiencing joy and the fullness of life. That's a lie that our culture is spreading like wildfire. And singleness is a gift. You're not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I mean, I turned on the TV the other day at lunchtime. Advert went on. There's a woman in her underwear. That's mental. RBS, Special K, all of these things, they're using sex to sell their product. And also what singleness isn't, it's not that you have a lack of commitment. Preston Sprinkle said, "The whole idea that sexual expression is essential to human flourishing comes from Freud, not from a Christian worldview." And I think as a church, we need to rally around those who are single in our congregation. And we need to be praying for them day after day after day. Because like that, you turn on the TV and there's sex everywhere. They're getting battered with this kind of stuff. And we need to pray that just as much as those who are in marriage are godly in their marriages, we need to pray that those who are single are godly in their singleness. I never thought I'd say this, okay? In her book, Let Me Be a Woman, Elizabeth Elliot, discussing the gift of singleness, writes this: "Having now spent more than 41 years single, I have learned that it is indeed a gift. Not one I would choose, not one many women would choose. But we do not choose our gifts, remember. We are given them by a divine giver who knows the end from the beginning, and wants above all else to give us the gift of himself. It is only where we are where we can serve the Lord. We can only serve him where he has placed us and where he calls us to be. So if you're single, serve the Lord in your singleness. Give him absolutely everything. And if you're married, serve him in your marriage. Both are a gift from God. So Paul has talked about Christian marriage, and he's talked about those who are single. And then he goes on to talk about divorce. And with verse 10, there's a change in Paul's tone. As I said, he's given advice around different places. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 7, I give this command. And the words here for divorce and separation, okay, we in the society have there's a different understanding for what they mean, but here they mean the same thing, okay? So again, there's equality within the marriage. And Paul here is addressing people who are both Christians within marriage here. But again, he's addressing an issue that has come out of the church in Corinth, okay? And what Paul does is he draws on the teaching of Jesus. And he doesn't contradict Jesus' teaching, because Jesus does say that there are grounds for divorce within Scripture, sexual immorality. But this situation that Paul is addressing, there, Paul says that on the basis of the teaching of Jesus, there is no grounds for divorce within the situation that was within the church in Corinth. And if you want to, you can read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 29, verses 1 to 10, or Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to 12, and he teaches on divorce there. Paul's answer, as I said, is he's addressing a situation that's come out of the church in Corinth. And to the situation, he says, there is no grounds for divorce. But if they do, because often as humans we go against what God asks us to do, but if they do, then the woman should remain unmarried or else one day be reconciled again with her spouse. Now I know that this is a really, really contentious, really difficult area for many people, including myself. And I just want to say, divorce is not ever what God intended to happen. Okay? And divorce is a consequence of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of humanity. And divorce is always the product of sin. But divorce is not always sinful. Okay? And there's a difference there. Okay? What happens is sin has happened and we fall out and things happen. And because of that, sometimes it leads to divorce. So divorce is always a product of sin. But divorce in itself is not always sinful. And the two kind of where you, I could turn in pages to show you where the grounds for divorce are abandonment, which Paul goes on to talk about, and sexual immorality. Okay. This week I've really wrestled with, what about the question of abuse? What happens there? And firstly, I want to say that I believe as a church that we as men, we have used this passage and other passages to abuse people within our pews. And I don't say this lightly, okay? And I say this with a really heavy heart. Salvation belongs unto the Lord, okay? But I do not believe that anybody who continues or continually abuses a spouse or a loved one has experienced the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. And because of that issue, and because of that, I think verse 15 here applies to that situation. Let me read you some verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says this, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again in 1 John, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Can I get tissues? Okay. Scripture teaches that wolves wear sheep's clothing, okay? But nowhere does it say that a sheep is ever found in the clothing of a wolf, okay? Mark Powell says, the God of the Bible not only outlines how men and women are to love each other in general, but also explicitly states that God hates the violence that is associated with divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. As such, any violent behavior towards another person, and especially one's spouse, will have an impact upon that person's fellowship with God. What more, the husband is held personally responsible and therefore ultimately accountable for his wife's well-being. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But having said that, if you're sitting here this morning and you've abused your spouse or you have abused your children, there is grace and the mercy of God is available for you this morning. There is no sin that is more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the process of reconciliation. And I know that that is a really hard process. And as a church, we need to disciple people and journey with people through difficult circumstances. But this morning, there is grace. This morning, there is mercy. There is no more sin. There is no sin that is more powerful than the power of the gospel, than the redeeming blood of the Lamb, or the forgiveness that is found in Jesus' name. Are we okay? Am I okay? Paul then proceeds to give two more scenarios from verses 12 to 16. And Paul talks about where you have a spouse who has come to faith and they are married to someone who hasn't come to faith. And what I love is that Paul then goes on to say, and this, again, there's a change in his kind of writing here, and he talks about that Jesus didn't say this, but I am saying this. And Paul is saying this not in contradiction of Jesus, but he is saying this out of his apostolic authority that is given to him by the Spirit of God, okay? And Paul is speaking into a different context that Jesus was addressing in the Gospels. And Paul is speaking to people who have been evangelized and who have experienced conversion. Okay, so what Paul is talking to is a church here who are doing mission, who have experienced mission. And with mission comes mess. With mission it reveals messy situations. And as a church, we need to be able to deal with these things pastorally, gracefully, but also biblically. Okay. And Paul basically says, if one of you come to faith, then stay married. If the spouse wants to stay married to you, but if the person who hasn't come to faith doesn't want to stay with you, then that's okay. And that's the verse 15. And I want to speak here a word of hope. Verse 16 of chapter 7. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Let us pray our unbelieving spouses into the kingdom of God. The grace of God, God's redemption plan has already invaded your household with your conversion, okay? And even within verse 14, we see the beauty of covenant theology, the blessing that goes to your children. They're experiencing the grace of God, the mercy of God through you. And then Paul goes on to discuss widows and widowers in verse 39 and 40. And Paul again, he points to that Christian marriage should be a lifelong commitment. However, if a spouse passes away, or as Paul says beautifully, if the spouse falls asleep, then you can remarry if you want to. But once again, Paul Paul says that being single is, there's benefits for being single, and you don't need to get remarried if you don't want to. But again, we see another principle of Christian marriage and what Christian marriage should look like. Paul says that you can remarry, but if they belong to the Lord. And Christian marriage should, if you're a Christian, you should be dating another Christian, or you should be marrying another Christian, because that's what Scripture teaches. So Paul has basically addressed every single type of a relationship within history. But there's this undercurrent theme that keeps popping up and popping up and popping up. And what Paul is saying is, in any area of your life, you should have a kingdom focus. In any area of your life, if you're married, if you're single, if you are a widowed, you should have a kingdom focus. And Paul has said that singleness and marriage, there is not one more superior than the other. They are both a gift from God. But what Paul is doing in verses 17 to 24 is he is calling them to lead the life that God has assigned to them. And what Paul is doing here is he's reminding them of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. He has it. He is our commander. And Paul goes on. He's already discussed marital status. And he goes on to discuss ethnic status and social status within these verses. And in essence, because time is running out, what Paul is doing is he is reminding them, he is calling them that there is so much more than their earthly circumstances. That what matters much more than your earthly calling, your earthly circumstances, is your eternal calling. The faith that God has called you to in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul addresses that there is benefits of being single. But he goes on to talk about that just as single people can, they should be focusing solely on the kingdom of God, so should married people. In verse 25, verse 29, Paul calls the church to live as though they have no spouse. Now, that doesn't mean that you can start to neglect your spouse, or you can start going and chatting up other guys or gals. That's not what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is saying is, don't let your marriage shape who you are. Let the kingdom of God shape who you are, and then subsequently it will shape your marriage. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Never forget what you are called to. Never forget who is calling you. You want a godly marriage? Seek first the kingdom of God. You want to be a godly single? Seek first the kingdom of God. You want to be a godly widow? Seek first the kingdom of God. Paul goes on to talk about the price that God has paid for us. The same price for everyone. There is no one more expensive than you in the kingdom of God. And there is no one cheaper than you in the kingdom of God. The same price was paid for you. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And verse 24, just in finishing, is a call not to continue in the sins that we once lived in, but to serve God where he has placed us to be. And what Paul is saying in verse 24 is, you know, just because you've been converted doesn't mean you need to go in for the ministry. To wear a dog collar. Serve God where he has placed you. Be content where he has placed you. Be content and serve him if you're a teacher. Oh, I pray we have more godly teachers rise up within our nation. If you're a canteen worker, serve those children with love and grace and the compassion of God, praying for them. Pray them into the kingdom. If you're a janitor, sweep that floor with everything you have for the kingdom of God. There is no first or second class citizens within God's kingdom. This morning, The call for us is to be godly in all areas of our lives, in our singleness and in our marriage. We are called to be a people who don't find our identity in the temporary things, the things that will pass away, but in what we are being called to and who is calling us. We are not to live as though these gifts from God are the only things in life. We are to be focused on eternity. We are sojourners. We are but passing through. We are to keep everything in perspective of our eternal calling and God's kingdom. Our identity is not found in our jobs. It's not found in your marital status. It is found in Jesus. And your worth isn't found in how expensive a ring you have on your finger or whether you don't have one, how much salary you earn, what your pension's going to be like. But your worth is found at the cross. Not your spouse, not your future spouse, not in your job, not in the material possessions that we possess, but at the blooded cross of Jesus Christ and his empty grave. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. Father, I pray that anything I've said that is not of you would just fall away. Lord, just let it be forgotten. I thank you that your word comes to bring life, Lord, and that your truth sets us free. Father, we pray in all areas of our lives, in our marriage, in our singleness, in our jobs, that we would seek first the kingdom of God. God, I pray that any sore spots that have been touched today, that you by your Spirit would go and minister. Would you bring a healing balm? God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for the sense of family. Lord, I thank you that we look to do life together. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.